Okay, we are at Parshas Vetkanan. This is the second Parsha of the Book of Devarim, and this is a action-packed Parsha. It's got the Shema, it's got the Ten Commandments, it's got a lot of important mitzvot, and as such, it is critical mitzvot. So we're going to tackle the Shema, because it's more, can't get more critical than that. And we're going to start off with the videotape. Bear with me.
Hey, sorry I'm late.
It's okay.
Is the match already started?
It's a game, not match. Is that white wine?
Yeah, should have brought red. Not in my house. Can I get a re-rack?
Dude, you are missing the entire game in there.
Hey, I will come in at the commercials.
Guessing this isn't really your scene.
Being a non-sports fan this time of year kind of sucks.
Mm.
When people are talking about the game, they might as well be speaking another language.
Two TDs. That's a fantasy team.
Hey, you know who's on my fantasy team?
Huh?
J.R.R. Tolkien.
Did you get him off the waiver wire?
And you tell people you don't watch sports, they just think you're weird.
Yeah, my family just didn't watch that much sports growing up.
Did you not have a TV or something?
No, I did.
Or they think you're an idiot.
Gentlemen, we are going to need a full court press on this, okay? Chris, full court press. It's a basketball analogy. It's where you pick up your opponent at the baseline. Just means added effort.
Sometimes I'll just pretend to be interested so people don't hassle me.
The NFL.
Are you serious? Flacco threw more than 4,000 yards last season.
You're going to look me in the eyes and tell me that he's a better quarterback than Andrew Luck?
Oh.
Tom Brady.
That's a good point.
No, not yet. Yeah, that makes sense. Yep. Yeah. But why do you hate sports?
I mean, playing sports is fun. But watching sports is boring. It has absolutely no impact on anyone's life.
But House of Swords does?
House of Swords is totally different. That is characters. That is storytelling. That is raw human emotion.
So are sports. It's the narrative, the team, the players, dynasties rising and falling, fortunes won and lost in an instant. Sports give us community, identity. And let's face it, sports have the best parties.
They're basically tribal cults, like nationalism. They cause fights, riots, chaos. It's medieval, and not in a good House of Swords way.
Exactly. Society needs that primal release. You just don't like watching sports because you aren't willing to face the truth that human beings are just animals.
No, I just...
I
just don't understand why anybody would get so worked up over something that doesn't even matter. House of Swords, Sunday night, House of Swords!
Run, you little bitch, run!
Get out of the cave!
God, and the effects are always great. And then the Ravens just
the Ravens.
Coming out of
nowhere. Baltimore Ravens?
Wait a minute, you don't watch House of Swords?
No, I fell asleep during the pilot.
This is the most important thing in culture right now.
That's a good show! It is exciting and it is heart-wrenching. There's a new world you get to look in.
Why does everyone wear a vest?
Because that's their uniforms. Oh my God, it is just like sports. You guys like Gatorade?
Yeah.
Gatorade's pretty sick.
It's got electrolytes.
All right. So you like that one?
I did.
All right. Scott, welcome. Good to have you. As always.
Thanks.
As always. All right, here we go. All right. So, before we get into the specifics, tally, which character in this video did you identify with? Do you identify with the woman sports fan or the guy non-sports fan?
It's a little bit of both. I'd say more sports, but like, you know, when people say that they never watched Game of Thrones, I can't believe it.
I'm with Scott. I'm a little bit of both.
Yeah.
But I don't understand people who are like, I have to watch every NBA game, even if it's not my home team. So I know that I'm like, all right, calm down. You need something else to do.
Okay. Mandel, how about you? Which character do you in that video did you identify with more?
Neither. They're both the same.
Well, that was a whole chop. That was a punchline.
Well, yeah, sorry.
There are, but I'm saying. But are you a guy who sports or not, or are you a non-sports guy?
I would not call myself a sports guy. I like to sort of shtech and like, you know, poke fun at teams that other people really like.
I'm sorry. What did you just?
I'm an instigator.
Suzanne, what about you?
I like watching sports live. I'm a Game of Thrones, whatever they were calling it, fan. But yeah, I don't understand the whole. Well, yeah, it's the same thing because I like Game of Thrones. But yeah, people get a little nutso with sports.
All right, Shayna.
I'm a sports fan for the Mets.
Okay. And a guy seems a little nerdy.
Six.
They're not having a very good year, are they?
They don't ever have a good year, really.
The Mets?
Well, they had one time. They had a good year.
I guess that's their charm.
The Mets have like a 16 wins and 18 game streak going on right now.
God, please. The Pittsburgh Pirates just lost 24 of the last 28 games they played.
Not bad, not bad.
The Mets are on fire. That's it. Okay, there we have it. They're third, and they are third in the NL East. All right, Sean. Which one did you fit? Which character did you identify with?
What was that?
What character did you identify with in the video?
Oh, the one that's really into the sports.
What are you? What's your team?
Mostly like college sports because you always find camaraderie with other like fans, especially other alumni of your university or college.
Nice. All right. So let's get some basics down there. All right. What does a sports fan watch? How much and when? Who can tell me? Let's go. Let's get that. All right. So Shayna. How much of the Mets, let's put the specifics. What does Mets fan watch, how much, and when?
So when I had cable, my cable box was set that when I would turn the TV on, it would automatically go to SNY. To when the TV turned on, it went to a Met game. But since I have killed cable, I now only listen to the games on the radio when I'm in the car.
Wow, that's a major pullback.
Do you drive around the block while the game's going on?
I've been known to do that.
I admire that. That's great.
Okay. All right. It's like a therapy session. Everybody's having a full disclosure here. All right. So a guy who's into, let's say, baseball or football, so as a having a house of boys, when I had all my kids here, basically – ESPN 123, Yes Channel. I had to get the premium package. You know, I just cut the cord from cable, but there's Hulu, Prime, or whatever where you can watch the sports also. Let's still save some money from the Verizon, robber barons. But anyways, my kids are watching it. Continue, you know, there was, you know, and then you could watch old games. It was like there was no end. It was basically, It was just endless watching of basketball and football and baseball. And you could watch old games that you could watch your whole life just watching, you know. And that's not to mention, if you're on the car, what can you listen to in the car if you're a sports fan in New York area?
Everything.
Well,
commentary, editorializing.
Right, that's what I meant. Like, every channel, sport
what
has channel got their
is
own
dedicated
channel.
To that? What channel is dedicated to that?
ESPN.
Fox
on radio,
Sports.
On radio.
Fan. What is that? Fan.
Yeah, WFAN. Very good, yeah. Suzanne. She's a, literally the call letters of the channel is fan, WFAN, 660, I think, in the New York area. So you can just, the guy who's a sports person, and that's why in this video it was the woman, and you have now women, and it could be also, it doesn't have to be literally sports. It, you know, my daughter's into gymnastics. She's a gymnastic person. So she's very much watching gymnastics whenever she can. So whatever, it doesn't make a difference. It's completely immersion. Now, now we get into the details. What does this what does the sports fan wear? If you're a Met fan, what do you wear?
Well, coincidentally, I'm currently wearing a T-shirt I got from a game where they gave out T-shirts.
There you go. Now, in New York, they sometimes have, which is sort of a weird thing. They'll have 1 o'clock games sometimes in the middle of the work week, okay? And if you take public transportation, like the subway, you will see throngs of people going to this game in the middle of the day, like they're taking half a day off, whatever it is. And how do they dress for the Met fans or Yankee fans for a 1 o'clock midweek game?
Like a warrior.
What is the minimum dress requirement?
What's a T-shirt.
Basic level of sneas.
A jersey.
For a...
Like a Mets T-shirt.
Oh, I think a hat would be the minimum.
Oh, nice.
It's a hat that's very... Hat is basically naked. It's hat and the appropriate jersey.
Right. They dress like if a team member gets injured, that fan will get called onto the...
Exactly. Like they be, because they view... Suzanne, because they view themselves as the,
right.
You know, the next member of the squad.
Correct.
Now, let's go on. What will the fan decorate their house? How do you, when you walk into a Met fan house or a Yankee fan house or a Giant fan or Jets or whatever the sport of thing, how do you know you're in that house?
They have like memorabilia, you know, like a Mets poster and license plate and Mets parking only sign, stuff like that.
Right. And they'll have, you know, they might have a dedicated room. They might have the den where they watch the games. They'll be, you know, full framed. That's a key measure. Framed like, you know, great, you know, great, great mate. You know, we'll have... you know, they'll have David Wright, they'll have Mike Piazza, they'll have, going back in the day, Tom Seaver. Back in
Mike Gooden.
Strawberry.
They'll have everybody.
Even down to the dog toys.
Exactly. Nice. Exactly. So that's, their house is fully immersed in that. Now, next, how young you take your child to go to a Met or Yankee game? What age?
I've seen people bring like babies to, yeah. They have like, so they're so young that they have to wear like the special like earmuffs.
Right. Well, the sound blockers. What, you know, like, you know.
Yeah.
Correct. I've been to games where like a couple rows was like little. Yeah, exactly. A kid who was like 6 months old.
Yeah, if they're not nursing, they can go to the game.
Even if they are nursing.
Yeah, sure.
Now what's the point of taking a 1-year-old, 2-year-old kid there?
Indoctrination.
Right. You take lots of pictures that you show them when they get older, like this is you. This is you're a Mets fan.
Right. You've been born and conceived to be a Mets fan. Right. Okay. Now, which gets to the obvious question. because that seems a little weird and creepy, which is, why is there so much passion and energy involved in this?
Is it part of an identity?
Okay. But is the goal is to have an identity? They're not picking any identity.
You mean like from my parents, a child? You're passing on like your traditions, kind of thing like that?
Okay, that's true. Why?
Because, you know, you want them to grow up the right way, the medicine.
Okay, correct. Why?
You want them to share in the appreciation that you have because you think it's the right way. It is the way.
Right.
Correct. In other words, for a Met fan, this lifestyle, the joy of the game and celebrating the game, that's the highest good of life. That's what makes life good. Anything less, you know, you're just not doing it. You know what I'm saying? And therefore, you can see, how does a sports fan, or it could be any kind of other fan, relate to the fellow fan? How do Mets fans relate to other Mets fans?
Like your colleagues.
Yeah. You know. They will say, you know, they're on our team. In a certain sense, they're in their quasi-family. So that's how intense the sense of bonding is. And how does a non-fan feel?
Great.
Like an outsider.
Well, he's an outsider. Or it's a non-fan in the environment of these people. View that they're not in the family. They're outside the family. That's why it's doubly irritating to have a non-fan come to, let's say, a World Series game or Super Bowl, whatever. In addition to them asking dumb questions, you know what I mean? In addition to that problem, you know what I'm saying? It's the fact that they are they're not part of the group. They're outsiders. Your incentive is sort of like diluting the party. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So this is really an introduction to appreciate, hopefully, we're going to take a look at the Shema and Rashi, etc., to appreciate what really Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jews, which we take in order. This is part of Moshe's larger address. But these four or five sentences, which we then have been sort of taken out of this week's Parsha and put into our Sidurim, you're going to see something, I'm going to argue, very amazing about what Moshe is telling the Jewish people. So let's take a look at Shema itself. So let's have somebody read. Okay, let's have Shmuel Bavakasha.
The Shema. Listen, in quote, understand Israel. God is our Lord, God is one.
All right, so here's the scene. Let's get the scene here. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to the Jewish people. This is he's got another 5-6 weeks left before he dies, okay? He's given sort of his final lectures, okay? And he's been learning with them for 40 years. And he says, Shema Yisrael, listen, or more accurately, understand Israel, the Lord, Hashem, is our Lord, Hashem is one. What really is he saying in that? What does he mean by saying, the Lord is our Lord? What does he mean by that?
Whether you're a fan of the Mets or not, you share in that.
Forget about the Fed. We're going to get to the fan analogy, but what is he just saying? What does that phrase mean? Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem is our God. What does that mean? What is he informing them of?
Isn't he talking about the the true God, not just Eloheinu, but Adonai.
Yeah. So he's saying Adonai equals Eloheinu, right? That's what he's saying, right?
Right. Yeah.
So, but what is meant by that? What are you really telling them?
That Eloheinu is not the same as everybody else's God. That we worship.
What Hashem is not everybody's God? What does it mean? He's our God.
That the God that Jews worship is not like other gods. That part of this mantra is that, you know, we are worshiping, you know, the creator of the universe, not just.
But that really is implicit in the word Adonai. The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh name refers to the Jewish God, right?
Right, so he's identifying that explicitly as Eloheinu.
So Hashem Eloheinu. So I think that's already implicit. Eloheinu indicates another name, because Eloheinu itself is the name of God.
Okay.
He's giving two names. He's saying Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is also Eloheinu. So he's giving it another idea. What's the concept of Eloheinu? Okay, so this is, you can't get more basic than this. We're doing the first sentence of the Shema. This is it.
Isn't Eloheinu Hashem's attribute of judgment?
It does convey that, yeah. That's Elohim. It's related to that Eloheinu, our God, which means that he relates to the Jewish people through, as a function of the covenant. In other words, you know what I'm saying? He's our God in the sense that he relates to the Jewish people uniquely. Right? There was a covenant with Abraham and at Sinai. So God relates. So Eloheinu, our God, means he's a God who relates to us by what virtue? Of the covenant. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Because the word Eloheinu comes from, as Shana pointed out, Elohim, God as judge, and part of the judgment he has made is that he has selected the Jewish people to have a unique relationship with them. He relates to everything in the universe, but specifically to the Jewish people. That's what Moshe says, Shema Yisrael, listen up, Jews. Hashem, Eloheinu. Hashem is our God. He relates to us uniquely through the covenant. And then he adds another component, Hashem Echad. What is he saying there?
Is he saying that he's unique unto himself? There is no other God.
Well, those are one and the same thing. In other words, he is uniquely one. In other words, he partakes of a simple unity, which nothing else in the universe has. Everything else is composed of parts. We're composed of parts. He's absolutely uniquely one. A oneness that we can't really conceive. We just know that it doesn't partake of any plurality whatsoever. And by definition, that makes him singular. You know what I'm saying? So Moshe Rabbeinu sort of did it. This is the mic drop, because it's very compact, but it has a lot of stuff in it. He says, Shema Yisrael, understand Israel. Listen up. I've been talking to you for 40 years. I'm going to shrink it down to four words. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Okay? The God that we're talking about, that's relating to us, he relates to the Jewish people uniquely through the covenant. And he is unique in his own being. There's nothing else that has that oneness like God. He's uniquely one. Which, if you unpack, that means that he doesn't partake of any kind of plurality. I'll give you an example. Like, you have one concept. Let's say you have one concept called, let's say the concept of beauty. Well, beauty is one concept, but it has many applications. You can say, this painting is beautiful. He is beautiful. She is beautiful. Each one partakes of the concept of beauty. Okay? So you have one concept, myriad of applications. Okay? Or one in number, but the number itself is subject to division. God is unique in a way that is, there is no other oneness like that in the universe. So you can, in your mind, say, when you say the word Hashem Echad, God is uniquely one, uniquely singular. Okay? Then he transitions. Keep on going.
And you shall love God, your Lord, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These concepts which I am commanded you today, must remain on your heart. Teach them to your children and speak of them when you are at home, when traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind these words as a sign on your hand and let them be an emblem in the center of your heart. Also write them
on your head.
Thank you. Also write them on parchments affixed to the doorposts of your houses and gates.
Okay, that's the Shema. Now, so then he says, this God who's uniquely relates to us and is one, you shall love him. And how and to what extent?
That you teach them to your children and think about them when you go to sleep and when you wake up.
Those are measurements of the love, but how? What's the extent of the love?
With your heart, with your soul, and with your mind.
Well, basically what?
With everything you
completely got. Completely everything. It's your chief love. It's a commandment. It's for God to be your chief love. More than your kids, more than your wife, more than your husband, everything. Yeah, that's it. That's what he's asking of the people. Okay? Now, because once he's identified that God is uniquely one and therefore the most perfect being in the universe, he's the only being which is worthy of this kind of appreciation. You know what I'm saying? Now, how the transition, there's a deep point from the Hashem Echad to the Ve'ahavta. That itself is sheer in its own right, and I think that's a whole big topic in its own right. But it flows from if you appreciate what God is, you would naturally want to love Him. Now, how that's true, I'm not going to go into in depth there. But as Yishmuel pointed out, it's not sufficient to just love Him in abstract. What do you got to do? What are manifestations of the love? You just said, Shmuel.
Are you asking to repeat it? Yeah, it's, it's to teach it to your children, to have it on your mind when you wake up, when you go to sleep, and to go, put it on your doorpost so it should encompass your life.
Exactly. Now Rashi gets on to a very famous statement from the oral law about how you get this love. Go ahead, read it out, Mendel.
Rashi comments, what is the love that is here commanded? The next verse tells us, Vayu hadavarim ha'ela, these words which I command you shall be upon your heart. For thereby you will arrive at a recognition of the Holy One, blessed be He, and will cleave to His ways.
Right, so how do you attain the love of God? By what vehicle? Says Rashi.
Well, it's not really explicit, but I would think learning.
That's it. Yeah, these concepts I command you should remain on your heart. So the Devarim, these words or concepts or principles, which are, of course, expressed in the entire Torah, by analyzing that, by understanding the wisdom of Hashem, you are drawn toward the source of that wisdom. That's what Rashi is saying in essence. In other words, through the learning, through the guidebook that God has given us, the greater understanding and appreciation of that produces greater love. Do you see what Rashi's saying there? Because you can't just be told, because the problem is very problematic. How can Moshe then just tell them, love God? And not just love him, but love him like nothing else. So the next sentence is Rashi saying that love is going to be directly proportional to your understanding and appreciation of the Devarim, the words or principles, concepts that he teaches them. You know what I'm saying? Or if you appreciate the wisdom, you'll appreciate the source of that wisdom. That's what Rashi's essentially telling us.
And then following from that, you will, quote, cleave to his ways.
Right, because then you have an appreciation of what he's telling you to do. It's not just telling you to do random stuff. He's telling you to do things to make your life better. So you'll automatically want to do that. If you understood what he's saying, that would be the natural consequence. Okay? But so based upon our introduction here, and I'm going to get to the what is Moshe Rabbeinu fundamentally asking the Jewish people to become?
What is he asking the people to become?
Yeah.
Fanatics?
Yeah, to become fans of Hashem. So let's make the analogy here. So what does a Mets fan? He speaks about them when you're at home, when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, right? He's telling them to his kids. He's putting it on his arm. He's putting the jewelry, the tefillin. He's referring to the tefillin. Or it's on his doorpost. It has the memorabilia on the wall. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So basically, here's the chiddush here. All fans are the same. All fans are saying, this is the good of life. This is what makes life worth living. All they're arguing is, what is life worth being worthwhile being a fan about? Is it football? Is it baseball? Is it rock and roll? Is it theater? Is it the arts? Is it fashion? Or thousands of other things? Right? But they all agree that you should, whatever you hold as the good in life, it should be manifested every media. You should dress it. You should talk about it. You should share it with your kids. You know what I mean? Envelop your, design your house to reflect that. That's what a fan is. So Moshe Rabbeinu is simply saying, you should become a fan of Hashem. That's essentially what and these are just the various ways of doing it. Now, let me ask you a little question. Why didn't he say these five sentences to the Jewish people in Egypt?
Why didn't he say them to what?
Yeah, why did he not tell them Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Echad back in Egypt?
They would not have been able to appreciate it or understand it yet.
Right, because this is coming after 40 years of education. This is sort of like, I'm about to walk off the stage here. I'm about to leave you guys. And I want to sort of shrink down all my education to you in a couple of sentences.
Were these words not spoken by Yaakov and his sons when he was passing away?
The Medrash, that you are correct. The Medrash, which is the Rambam in the laws of Kriyat Shema, brings up in the chapter, in the first chapter, has a similar. The Midrash takes this and makes it a dialogue between.
Oh, I see.
Yaakov and his sons. Well, let's leave that alone.
I didn't realize that. For some reason, when you started this lecture, I was under the impression that this was a repeat of something that Yaakov and his children did. But I guess I was, that's
from the Midrash. That's from the Midrash.
That's a Midrashic thing. Okay. All right. I didn't know that. Thanks.
Right. So if we have time, I'll scoop back to that. Now, okay. What I want to do, just that you should get the facts with, if you look at your sheet, this five sentences have literally contained seven mitzvot. So please tell me what words go to the mitzvah to unify him, what they call liachto. What words in the text of the Shema refer to that?
That's Hashem
Echad. Hashem Echad is correct. Okay. The positive commandment to love Hashem. Where is that? What part of the Shema says that?
Liyahafta
Hashem Elokecha, because you love Lord your God. That's easy. A little harder. To read the Shema twice daily. That's harder.
When you wake up and when you go to sleep.
Okay, yeah. Correct. But it's not, if you look at the text,
When you get up and when you lie down.
Right. When you lie down, when you get up. So the shot, that's talking about what?
In the morning and in the evening.
But it's talking about what mitzvah? You would think. What? What, Sean?
Kira Shema.
Well, that I know, but if you look at read the sentence that it's in, teach them to your children and speak to of them when you are at home, when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Now, that last phrase, when you lie down and when you get up, is the source of the mitzvah of saying Shema at night and by day. But from the plain, what's called pshat, the plain reading of that sentence, what mitzvah does the pasuk seem to be referring to?
Talmud Torah.
Yeah, teaching. Teach them to your kids. When you're at home. When you're on the road. When you lie down. When you get up. The fact that they take the last phrase and say that's talking about a specific kind of learning of Torah, i.e. the reading of Kriya Shema, well, that's not so obvious. That you need an oral law for that. Okay? Let's rank it up here. Keep on going. To tie tefillin upon your head. Where does it say that?
Well, doesn't it say to bind it on your arm and hold it close to your heart or something like that?
Yeah, well, let's read it carefully. It says, right, exactly. So the Hebrew is, and you should bind a sign on your hand. Now, is that obvious that that's talking about the tefillin?
No,
because you don't know what the sign is. The oral law says the sign is talking about tefillin. Now, al yadecha on your hand, do we put tefillin on our hand?
Not really.
No, we put it on our arm. So again, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law is critical here to clarify that.
But isn't there like something about wrapping the tefillin on your hand that's like special? Like you wrap it like around the finger?
Yeah, we do, right, but the tefillin... Yeah, it's an extension of the tefillin, but if I ask you, when you have your tefillin on, point to me to your hand, the tefillin shel yad, the tefillin of the arm, where are you going to point to? You're going to point to, because it's not on your, it's on your muscle, correct?
Right.
But we secure it with the leather straps. And not only do we put on the leather strap, but the minhag is that we wrap the straps in a way that convey, for example, God's name, the Shin Dal Yud, right? Shakai, God's name. But that's a further custom. Let's say a guy put on tefillin, wrapped it three times, wrapped it one time and around his finger, his one middle finger. Is he Yotzei the mitzvah of tefillin? Is he fulfilled his obligation of putting on tefillin?
I would think so.
Yeah. He didn't do it with the excellence of wrapping it properly. You know what I'm saying? But the tefillin's still on, right? Okay. And the tefillin of the road, the head, l'totafot beinecha. The word totafot is a little vague. What that is? He calls it an emblem. Unclear what that's referring to, but that the oral law teaches us that's talking about the tefillin of the head. Okay. All right. And then of course we have the mitzvah of mezuzah. Where's the source of mezuzah? Right, and you should write them on your doorposts of your house and under your gates. Now, those who were with me when we went to the Samaritans, I think Shana was, they literally, they deny the Torah Shebaal Peh, They literally will write the Shema on their doorpost. Okay. All right. Okay. So, and if you don't have an oral law or you don't agree with the oral law, that's a legitimate reading. You can Google Samaritan Mezuzah after the class. It's pretty cool. Anyways, let's keep on going. Okay. Now, okay. So this is a nice way of summarizing it. Fans have a passion for a specific activity, be it a sport, a musical group, or an ideology. The passion results in a central life focus centered on watching games, attending concerts, or talking about teams or musical groups. So what type of fan of Moshe encouraging Jewish people to be?
A fan of Hashem.
Fan of Hashem. And what are the features of this fan? What are the features of the fan?
He wears the jewelry appropriate to this type of fan. He decorates his house appropriately to this type of fan. He talks about the subject matter appropriate to this type of fan. Right?
So the big thing is he has deep love of it.
Right.
Or that, in other words, you don't have a Met fan who's like neutral. He loves the Mets. She loves the Mets. It's not just so being a fan requires the love. It's about I have a love and I have a passion. This is what makes life worth living. You know what I'm saying? That's what's being pointed to here. So therefore, and all these once you have that point, then everything else fills in. If you love it, then what do you do? Well, then you talk about it. You love what you talk about. You talk about what you love. A. And not only that. You make sure that your kids know about it, right? That's going to Scott's example. Why are you bringing up a one-year-old kid to the Met game? Because you want him to he or she to know that this is a central feature of being a member of this family. We are a Met family to the exclusion of being a Yankee family, okay? You cannot betray us by going to the dark side, okay? So really, that's why the child is brought in because one of you guys, I don't remember who, said bring to the, I think Shmuel said it, bring to the game basically can be defined as an example of an indoctrination. The parents are indoctrinating, and I think it's fairly harmless, the child to become a Met fan. So... Now, which mitzvot obviously translate the characteristics of a fan described in the Parsha into legal activities? Take a look here. What are the ones that fit nicely? And then by definition, what don't fit nicely? To love him, does that fit in?
What do you mean by legal activities?
These are seven mitzvot. These are seven commands, things that we must do. So what fits? What do these mitzvot fit in as being a normal feature of a fan?
Loving.
Loving it for sure.
To talk about it on a regular basis and
to study and to teach it, right, to others. That would be good.
And to wear it.
To wear it and to decorate your house. Those fit in nicely. What's a little weird as a mitzvah?
Wrapping it around your arms?
Well, that's just a manner. I mean, so fine. So that's the kind of jewelry that they had, that, you know, the ornaments that they had. We use gold chains and we put like a little, Mr. Met there. You know what I mean? That's a stylistic thing so far as really, but we call a tefillin a pe'er, like it's a jewelry. What mitzvah obligation is kind of an outlier as being a fan?
The unification.
Right. Well, obviously, there's no unification of that wouldn't apply by being a Mets fan or a Yankee fan because we're not talking about a being which is different than all other beings. That doesn't apply. What else is weird?
Then it's fear.
What?
Fear.
Well, fear is not one of the mitzvahs in the Shema. That's later in the parsha. It's not. It's not. Not in the seven mitzvahs here.
Reading twice daily.
Yeah, you would not have a Mets fan read a declaration. I love being a Mets fan. I commit to watching every single game, ensuring that I discuss it with my children. You know what I mean? To have a declaration of, cause basically the Shema can be conceived as being a pledge of allegiance to be a fan. So you don't have to have a pledge of allegiance to be a Met fan because you feel so passionately about it. Therefore, right? Therefore, you just are it. Well, why do you think we have to have the mitzvah of the Shema? Gets to the real key point here. To the reality.
So that we're reminded of its central importance and how to do it twice a day?
Yeah, because what is it really, that the Shema really speaks about what issue?
All these mitzvahs and how central they are.
Because where are most people standing in the continuum here?
At zero.
Well, not at zero. We're not always a fan. We're not always feeling it. You know what I'm saying? Is this a topic to easily be a fan of? Is it easy to become a fan of Hashem?
No.
No, it takes a lot of work. It's much easier to be a fan of the Mets, the Yankees, you know, whatever the sports is. Or music, or theater, or movies, or video games, whatever the thing may be.
Well, truthfully, it's almost as hard to be a fan of the Mets, but we won't talk about that.
I was waiting for someone to make that comment. Mandel, you do not disappoint. So the point is like this. The point is like this: that the Shema, the saying of the Shema, is a repeating of sort of like our affirm. It's like, you know, we have a thing called, it's like an affirmation. It's like it's articulating your aspirational goal, which is that I may not be a complete fan. First of all, by the way, many people enjoy baseball, basketball, football, music, theater, etc., without being a complete, you know, you can be a partial fan, you know what I'm saying? What do you call a guy who watches, let's say, every other game or, you know, some of the games? Is he nothing? Is it all
a spectator?
What?
He's a spectator, not a fan, just a spectator.
Right, but he has a level. So what's the difference between a spectator and a fan?
He's an occasional watcher. He's not up on all the stats. He doesn't know the this and the that. Why? Because he's not into it.
He has no real love for it.
Right. He has an
interest.
It's more than an interest. He has a partial love, or he has an incomplete love. Well, that's where the mitzvah of saying Shema twice a day is really. It's there because we'll always go through a stage where we're not feeling it. You know what I'm saying? Or we're basically recognize that I'm a partial fan. I'm an occasional fan, right? I wax in, I wax, you know, I'm intermittent into that. So that's what the mitzvah of the Shema, Moshe Rabbeinu recognizes that, you know, shares that mitzvah because the Shema really is the goal. We don't automatically love Hashem, automatically talking nothing but Torah, automatically teaching our kids only Torah, you know what I'm saying? That's not really where we don't start from there. So the Shema, the saying of the Shema, is really reflecting the aspirational goal of a Jew and the Jewish people. So that's really what, you understand that? So really that's what we're trying to accomplish by the Shema. The Shema is about what are the aspirational goals of our relationship with God. We're trying to move toward fandom. We're not there yet. So we review it daily with the Shema. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to accomplish here. That's what the Shema is all about. In a super concise way. I mean, if you think how compact it really is, it's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. But now I want to point out, you see in the Shema that mitzvot can be organized in like a constellation. You know what I'm saying? There are mitzvahs that work, come together for a common goal. You know what I'm saying? So tefillin and mezuzah and the mitzvah of teaching Torah and talking about Torah, all are instrumental of loving and by extension knowing Hashem, seeing His oneness. So mitzvahs are not 613 individual things, but they come together as processes, activities that complement each other. Just like the fan has the jersey and the jewelry and the beautiful pictures and the ESPN and the WFAN and the constant conversation all fit to one holistic worldview. You know what I'm saying? So they all things work together. It's important to see that mitzvot work together to achieve certain goals. You see that point? Most people do not see mitzvot as being working together. They view them as being discrete things. I got to do this mitzvah and this mitzvah and this mitzvah and this mitzvah. They're living as 613 different islands. Here, the Shema see that the mitzvot as a constellation work in concert with each other to produce a certain goal, i.e., a fan of Hashem. Do you guys see that point? That's really seeing the mitzvot in a next level. That's a next level perception of the mitzvot. That mitzvot work in collaboration with each other to achieve certain goals for the individual and for the community. Another simple example, of course, is any holiday. The holiday of Sukkot. You have the mitzvah of living in the sukkah, and there's the mitzvah of the lulav, and there's the prohibition of doing work, and there's a mitzvah of having festive meals. You know, they all work together to create a holistic experience called celebrating the holiday of Sukkot. Then I think everybody kind of get that one. They get, but this one I don't think people catch. And there are other mitzvahs like that that work in tandem with each other to create a certain kind of personality. Do you see that point? That's a very important point of seeing mitzvahs in a more sophisticated idea. So succinctly, somebody asks you, what is the Shema? Shema is the declaration of being a fan of Hashem. And we identify, Moshe tells the Jewish people they have to do all these activities, which are features of being a fan. And all fans are the same. They just have different values, different sense of what the good of life is. But they'll always act in the same way. You know what I'm saying? That's another point. So that was essential. Any questions about that? Okay. Perfect. Okay. Either perfectly clear or perfectly not clear.
It's clear.
So unclear. I we don't even need, Rabbi. We do not even know where to begin. Okay. Think about that next time you say Shema. All right. So have yourself a wonderful week, and catch you guys all later.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks, Rabbi. Bye.